Lord God, as we turn once again into your word, give me the wisdom to not stray from your thoughts, from your heart. Help me to be a spokesperson that is true to your word. I pray that I have rightly divided, as I planned and looked at this passage, the greatness, the goodness of everything that you have to say for us today. Help us to love you fully and to demonstrate that love to the world around us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have my rights. How many people have heard that before? You know, you want to stick to your rights, and even we as Christians. Paul's writing to a church that's got a lot of issues, and one of their issues was that they thought they had the right to do anything that they wanted. They lived in a community, in a city that was well known for its temple of a goddess that many people in that city worshipped, and part of the worship was through prostitution. And it apparently had leaked into the church as well, and they were just kind of saying, well, you know, it's no different than, like, if we're hungry, we eat, and if you want something, you just get it, and, you know, it's like the body, everything, it's all fine. And they came up with that rationalization, that logic, that anything they did was okay because God would forgive them anyway if it was wrong. And, you know, they could come up with all kinds of reasons to think that they could just continue to be part of the society that they lived in. I've heard people today equate organic or anything that's grown to be from God, and so it must be okay to do and use and whatever, and that would include you know, marijuana or poppies that you can make things with, and, you know, anything you can come up with. And of course, I've got a friend at the food bank that reminds me anytime he looks at organic, he says, yeah, dirt's organic. Do you want to eat that? You know, so there's all kinds of things. We can use words to rationalize what we're doing. We can try to say that everything's okay. And that's part of what the church in Corinth was doing, and Paul is addressing that in this letter. Paul addressed something similar in Romans to the church in Rome. If you go to Romans 14, people were arguing about all kinds of things, whether they should eat this or do that or celebrate these special days or whatever. And he says, pretty much, it's got to be between you and God. If your heart's right with God, you're going to know, and he'll convict you if it's something you shouldn't be doing. And in this case, he kind of hits it a little bit harder. And so I'm going to use the 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 passage. You'll find that on page 1745 in this week's Pew Bible. Next week, I think we'll have a different Pew Bible. Bigger, larger print, even better. So it's going to be kind of exciting. But right now, he's starting out with, I have my rights. And so we look at that. I'm also going to look at a lot of other passages. And before I jump into the 1 Corinthians passage, I thought I'd throw something in from Galatians. The church in Galatia had other issues too. They loved this whole concept of freedom, and I believe that we are saved into liberty, into freedom, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's total liberty, there's total freedom. So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We can do this, use this freedom for all kinds of things. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And I think Paul, Jesus, entire body of Scripture, always is coming back to what's important. It's your heart. It's that demonstration of love. When Jesus is asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. And it always comes back to that. Later on in Corinthians, we'll get to things about spiritual gifts, and that, you know, it's exciting that they could demonstrate all their spiritual gifts, but Paul says that's all useless unless you're doing it out of love. And so we continually keep coming back to this concept of love here in Galatians. He's saying, serve one another humbly in love. There's a lot in that passage to unpack. Jumping to 1 Corinthians. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I think that's something that, as we look at, okay, a lot of times when people are trying to declare their rights, they've become mastered by something outside of Jesus Christ. I have a right to, and then they just kind of want to pour forth whatever it is. And many times it's because they want to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They want to think that somehow they get to be the decider in all things. And, you know, we've heard presidents, politicians, all kinds of individuals that will say, I am the decider, or I get to make that choice. We've got people that push and push and say, you know, that they're for choice and that they believe that they have a right to do anything with their own body, even if that includes something that's a separate entity. People want to declare their rights, and many times it's because they're trying to make demands that they know better than God. They know more than the church. They know better than their parents. They know better than the government. Whatever authority is naturally over us, we kind of resist that authority, and we want to say, now wait a minute, I can do whatever I want. I have my rights. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so he's kind of just digging into one of the issues that took place in this city and apparently in the church, is the whole concept of sexual immorality. He talked about a particular issue earlier in this letter where a gentleman was with his father's wife, and they somehow were all proud of that fact. You know, just a lot of strange things going on in this church. This is one of them. You need to recognize, yeah, you may have your rights, but your body is created for God. It's not meant for sexual immorality. And they bring up this stuff about, you know, food for the stomach and whatever. It's like, okay, my urges, just like I get hungry and I have to eat, you know, I have urges and I just have to give in to them, would be kind of the mentality of what was happening here. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? The church is one foundation. We sang about that. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. That's why when we're singing songs about the church, we talk about her. It's we are Christ's body. We are Christ's bride, and we are to represent well. And that's not a command that is given lightly. Scripture oftentimes talks about we're supposed to be perfect because he's perfect. And then we look at our own abilities, and even Paul in Romans 7, it's like, wow, all the things I really want to do, I can't do those, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them, and like, oh, what a wretched man I am. It's like, wait, chapter 8 says, we're more than conquerors, we can do all things in Christ, he's going to be there for us, he'll never separate from us, and everything that happens, happens for good. And so we look at the concept of, wow, we can love and be loved by Jesus Christ. And yes, we might be messed up in our own urges and our own flesh and our own desires, but God can make all of those things right. And as he makes them right, we demonstrate to the world that we're the body of Christ. How is the world supposed to know that we're Christians? It's by our love. If we love one another, if we care for one another, if we love the world as God loved the world. We're not supposed to love the world in a sense that we're going to join in and do whatever they do, but we're to love the world in a way that says, you need to join our family. You need to be part of Jesus. Come on in. There's room for one more. There's plenty of sinners here, but it's okay to have a few more sinners come on into the church. So, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? He starts getting more specific here. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, and he's quoting back all the way to Genesis, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Yeah, we're supposed to be united, but we're supposed to be united in Christ, united in spirit, not united with prostitutes, not united in immorality, united in sin. You know that those kind of urges can be a burden. They can enslave individuals. They can cause people to not be able to think about anything else but that, and they take them so far away from fellowship and freedom and liberty with Jesus Christ. True liberty is doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And in doing that, we're sinning against the body of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? He's asking them, I'm assuming this is a rhetorical question. He's just asking this question as a reminder. Don't you remember? You're part of Christ's body. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. You're there demonstrating the power of God through your life. You're not your own. That's a hard one for most of us, isn't it? I want to be my own boss. I want to be the boss of me. I want to be able to say, I've got my rights. And yet, he's saying, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. It was a pretty horrendous price, too, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And I'm going to jump to some other passages to reinforce this concept here, leaving 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. God's got so much mercy. He's got so much grace. And we could use that as an excuse to indulge in the flesh and just to do whatever we want, knowing that he'll forgive us. But Paul's saying, no, I urge you, in view of all of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Part of being a follower of Jesus is giving up our rights. And turning to his mission, his purpose. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, if that passage sounds familiar, it might be because you read it somewhere else. I find that when we're looking at Scripture, sometimes the same thing comes up over and over and over again. And that usually should be a kind of a hint, a tap on the shoulder. This is important. Matthew 16. Okay, the last one was Matthew 10. Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? You know, you're demanding your rights. You go to court. These Corinthian believers were suing each other in court. They were doing all kinds of things trying to prove that they were important and they wanted to come out on top. Well, what good is it if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's not really important how much we acquire here on earth. I know that I've seen bumper stickers about the one that dies with the most toys wins. What did you win? In the book of Mark, Jesus again, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Do you think there's a theme in Scripture? Do you think this is coming up more than once? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If our heart's not right, even if we look like we're doing well and everything's going, you know, the world's looking at us and thinking, wow, they're really successful, that's useless if it's not done in the power of Jesus Christ. We can go to the book of Luke. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Is this starting to sound like a broken record almost? It's like we've got Matthew, we've got Mark, we've got Luke. Dr. Luke has picked this up from his interviews with everybody as he's trying to research and what's really important about when Jesus' life was here. You know, Jesus was walking on the earth. He was ministering. Luke interviews so many people and he comes up with, yeah, this is an important piece. We can't leave this piece out. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If somebody attacks you, what's your first response? Fight back? Stand your ground? Prove that they're wrong? Somebody aligns, they malign you, they treat you with contempt, they come down on you for whatever reason, we always want to try to defend ourselves. And when I read scripture, it's like, we don't have to do that because God's got us covered. He'll take care of everything. He'll make all things right. And so if we can just truly focus and keep on forgetting, you know, about these little petty things that we keep wanting to pick up and follow what's important, and I'm guessing this is important since it keeps getting repeated over and over a couple times in Matthew that I've shown you already, Mark, now Luke, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Well, what does that mean? It's like, I've got my rights, but I need to set those aside. Take up your cross daily. What's your cross? Your cross is, we're going towards whatever purpose God has designed us for. Jesus had told his disciples and the crowds this numerous times prior to his going to the cross. This isn't language they would have fully understood. Like, we have a little bit better ability to understand the take up your cross thing because it's already happened in our world. But in their world, as they're seeing this, now, when Dr. Luke is writing this, they would have known. But when Jesus was speaking it, when he's out on the tour and he's giving his speeches over and over again, this would have sounded odd. It's like, what do you mean, take up your cross? Everybody knew at that time the cross was something awful. That's a cross is someplace where all of the terrible, evil, awful people got hung and died. It's a way that the Romans would belittle and humiliate people. That's not something most people would say, yeah, I want to do that. But Jesus is telling them, telling the crowds, telling his disciples, this is something you have to do every day. This isn't something you get just do once. A lot of times people think, yeah, I said the prayer of salvation, I'm in, I'm covered, got my insurance policy, I'm done. It's like, but wait, if your life didn't change, was that real? Daily we turn to Jesus, daily we need salvation. We are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. It's past, present, and future, just like God is continually working on us and in us and through us. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. Many of the disciples, most all of them, other than John that we know of, laid their lives down. Probably a lot of the other individuals that Jesus is speaking to as he calls the crowd to him, he gathers them around, a lot of them probably as followers of Jesus, met the lions, met their demise. They were martyred. They're losing their life, but that's a victory for them. They get to be with Jesus forever and ever. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Book of John. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's this whole concept of self-denial, and it's not like in a negative way. It's like, if I want to be free, I need to put aside all those sins that so easily beset me. I need to put aside all the things that are holding me back. I need to be one with Jesus, following the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, there's freedom. There's freedom to do the right thing. There's freedom to go the right places. And you know what? It's kind of exciting when that's going on. And that's a daily thing. We've got that prayer up on the wall. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily walk with Jesus. It's not something like, yeah, I did that when I was four. I met Jesus when I was four, by the way, and I loved that my mom and my dad loved God so much that they sat me down and talked with me about these things, that they spent time nurturing and raising me and helping me to become who I needed to be, even though I oftentimes resisted, even after salvation. But that little time on the chair when I was four, proclaiming Christ as my Savior, that was not the end of it. That was the beginning of a long walk. And as we walk, each day we make the decision, am I following Jesus today? Or do I have something more important? I've got my rights. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to do what he says. We don't like to think that way, but our actions show that that's what we're thinking at times. What's really important? Are we living for Jesus or for ourselves? Psalm 51, I spoke on this psalm a few weeks back. I don't know how long that's been now, maybe a few months. David had committed some atrocious sins. He'd committed adultery, got a gal pregnant. It was one of his mighty men, one of his loyal followers, was the spouse of this lady. She's a married woman. He calls this gentleman back from the front lines of war and tries to get him to go in and sleep with his wife so that he can cover up and hide his sin. It didn't work. The guy is like, I'm not going and having comfort with my wife while my men are out on the battlefield. And so he's sleeping on the doorstep, not even going inside. So David's response was, well, I'll send him back with a note saying, hey, put him in the most ferocious fighting area, and then everybody else pull back and don't tell him. And he goes in there and he dies. David committed adultery, then he committed murder to cover it up, and he's thinking everything's fine now. And you know, he calls this woman to be his spouse and brings her into his harem, and then the prophet Nathan comes and talks to him. Tells him a story about somebody that had stolen his neighbor's sheep to feed a guest. And David is just bothered by this. Well, that person needs to be punished. And Nathan says, you're the man. That's you. And David's heart broke. And David turned to God. And part of what we get in the Psalms is this Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a song of bleeding your heart out to Jesus, to God, to say, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. It's not like there's no way I could bring all the cattle and all the sheep and all of the doves, and I could bring everything as a sacrifice to make up for my terrible sins, because I think that's what we try to do as humans, right? We want to weigh the balance. I messed up. Okay, that weighs me down a little bit, but you know what? If I can get enough good deeds, we'll be able to balance that out. That's not what God's interested in. He wants our hearts. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Going back to Luke. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus was continually teaching them, this is serious. If you want to try to follow your own path, you're not following my path. Those are two different paths. In Colossians, a little passage here that talks about human rules. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You know, you do have your right to make those decisions. Don't let people judge you about that. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And I've left a few verses out. You can go back and read that if you'd like to. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Now, sometimes those rules are brought to us by religious people, by individuals that claim to be followers of Jesus. And it's like, okay, if I make enough rules and make them follow them, then they're going to at least look like believers. And I think, you know, Judaism is pretty bent and steeped in following commandments and rules, and somehow thinking that brings favor. Protestants, Catholics, whatever denomination, that seems like there's a lot of this still where, you know, you have to kind of be a clone of the pastor. The pastor gets to decide what's right and wrong and tells everybody what they're doing wrong and helps to fix them by making them better hypocrites. It's a lot of human rules. Why do we submit to the rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. People come up with a whole bunch of rules. Why do you submit to those? If it's not out of a heart to God, laying aside your rights and following after God, if it's just because you're trying to please the humans around you that have made these rules up, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And jump into 1 John. Most of you know John 3:16, right? Well, 1 John 3:16 is another beautiful one. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'm seeing a lot of that in this congregation, by the way. People that are sacrificing and spending time and effort and energy and resources on loving each other, on caring for each other. I'm seeing a lot of that in the community in Skykomish as well, that's outside of this congregation. People are seeing needs and they're trying to help meet those needs. It's a good thing that people care. I don't know everyone's heart. God does. I know that when Judgment Day comes, God's going to look down, and it's not going to be the people that just said the right things or attended the right number of religious services or whatever criteria we come up with as humans for our human rules that we need to follow to be considered saved. God's going to know people's hearts. I know that there's a passage that talks about people that didn't realize that they were doing things for God. And he says, yeah, just like you did to one of the least of these, you did unto me. We've got to love each other, but we've also got to recognize what's going on in the community around us. As people are loving each other, do they know Jesus? I don't know if they do or not, but they're doing his work by loving. If they don't know him, could we introduce them? I'd love to see them in heaven. Spend time. We've got an eternity to get to know people really, really well. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's kind of what Sodom and Gomorrah were judged for. It's like they were haughty and greedy, and they didn't take care of the needy. And they had issues. Well, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Father, we turn to you knowing that, yes, we have rights, and you've given us the ability to proclaim them, and you've given us free will where we can go off and do as we please, and yet there's not true freedom in that. Help us to turn to you, to unite with you, Holy Spirit, and live as you would have us live in total liberty. Help us to set aside those rights, take up our cross, and follow you daily. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.